This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. If you'd like to contact me again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. The website contains this program. You can re-listen to it there. You can download it to your own computer from there. I have a weekly meditation on the website that you might be interested in. And if you would like me to put you on the email, your email address on the subscription list for that meditation, just let me know. You can contact me either way, and I will still put you on the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, a monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, if you'll send me your address. So if you need my website or mailing address, you'll need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write it down at the close of the program. Now today we're going to continue on our journey through Luke. We're looking at Luke chapter 10. Last time we were working with verse 16, "He who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And we noted that being a follower of the Lord and proclaiming the gospel, even when you have all of the gifts that these 70 had, is not an easy thing to do. We all want to be accepted. And we find out that because the gospel is not popular, in spite of the fact that many people today say they are followers of Christ, the gospel that involves the message of sin, before it involves the message of salvation, the gospel that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that gospel is not a popular gospel today. We're thankful that in this country we are not persecuted for preaching it. We have the freedom to preach it. I have never found myself in a situation where I couldn't preach it as long as I used some discretion and considered those who were there and the audience that was there. I've always been able to preach it. And yes, I do try to use some discretion, recognizing that everyone who is in my audience does not have the same background and does not have the same perspective that I have. But we have freedom to preach the gospel. We have opportunity to preach the gospel. But yet, there is a subtle rejection of those of us who do want to preach the gospel. Today, people are more interested in us preaching about marriage and the family, which is a good thing to preach about, where they're more interested in us preaching about politics, which is not a good thing for those of us who are preaching the gospel to preach about. And I'll just say parenthetically here that the reason it's not a good thing is because if you're a Republican, you'll turn off the Democrats, and if you're a Democrat, you turn off the Republicans, and both Democrats and Republicans and independents all need to be saved. We don't want to turn off anyone. And the other reason why it's difficult for a Christian to be involved in politics is because the political system in the United States requires you to act unchristian-like to be involved in it. The Bible says, "Let each esteem other better than himself." How can you do that and be involved in politics, particularly in being involved in running for an office? The Bible says, "Be quick to hear and slow to speak." And we don't find that that's part of the political system. And so it's easy for us who are involved in the preaching of the gospel to find ourselves acting much like the world acts when we get involved in politics. I have no problem with people staying informed and with people voting and with people having convictions, but we need to be very careful that if as Christians we are involved in politics, that we stay balanced and that we don't promote a point of view that's going to keep us from preaching the gospel to the whole world. And as we preach the gospel, people need to believe that we really do understand that one of the things that characterizes Christians is that we love our brother, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. First of all, we love God, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. So we have to be careful how we preach the gospel, but even when we're careful as to how we preach the gospel, and even when we present ourselves in such a way so that the gospel is acceptable, there will be, in some cases, a very subtle rejection by the hearers of the gospel. But we have to remember that they aren't really rejecting those of us who preach. They're rejecting the Lord. And that's sad when the Lord offers himself as the Savior of sinners. It's sad when the Lord offers himself and his sacrifice on the cross as the great love offering to save us from the penalty of our sin, the eternal penalty that we all deserve. It's sad when knowing the Lord means that we do not walk through life alone, that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So it's sad when the gospel is rejected and when the Lord is rejected and when Satan convinces people that Christ is the problem instead of being the solution. But of course, that's what we saw in the early church as well. Instead of trying to reason and showing in a logical way that perhaps the gospel was wrong, people tried to stamp out those who preached the gospel. So Paul was martyred. So all of the disciples, all of the 12 apostles except John was martyred. I should say the 11, but I think it was all 12, including Matthias, so were martyred. The Lord was crucified. And if the gospel is wrong, there's no need to do that. It's not going to do anybody any harm. That is the true gospel. The gospel can be twisted and misused, but the true gospel is not going to do anybody any harm. But there's a hatred of the Lord. And because there's a hatred of the Lord in the heart of man, there's a hatred oftentimes on the part of those who preach the gospel. But we're thankful that as we preach the gospel, there are those who respond to it. There are those who see that they're sinners, that they are alienated from God, that they are enemies by wicked works. They see that, they are convicted of that, and they turn to the Lord for salvation. They trust him, and he becomes their king. He becomes their savior. He becomes their friend. Now, starting at verse 17 of chapter 10, it says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And we trust the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. It's interesting that these men had great power, power that at least I do not have today. You'll never see me trampling on serpents and scorpions. I don't have, as I've told you before, the ability to heal. And I think that if you go back and study these great miracles, particularly the Jews needed to see these signs in order to believe that the people who were preaching to them were preaching with God's authority. The miracles were designed to authenticate the messenger who was presenting the message of God. The Lord did miracles, and his greatest was the resurrection from the dead in order to prove that he was the Son of God. And these men were able to do these miracles because they had the Word of God. But now we have our Bible. And I have often said, and I've said on this program, that any miracle that's going to be done should be done with the idea of authenticating the Bible. I'm not saying that there aren't still miracles occurring from time to time, but it does not seem that they are invested so much in men as in particular circumstances when those needs arise. And so even if we could do all these things, even if we had all this power, the Lord is saying that's not something to rejoice in. Men have a tendency to use those kinds of power for their own exaltation. But the Lord says, look, the real thing to rejoice in is not that you have power over the spirit world. And there is a spirit world, folks. We don't see it, but we wrestle against it. According to Ephesians 6, there's a constant battle going on with the spirit world. And he says, don't rejoice that you have power over the spirits, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. And folks, there's a verse that has always encouraged me. It says, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are his. Everyone who is saved has their name written in heaven. There is a question as to when that name is written in heaven, and some think it's written in heaven the moment we trust Christ. Others of us think that every name of every person that ever existed was written in heaven and from the foundation of the world. And it was written there because the death of Christ is sufficient to take everyone to heaven. And as people turn their back on the Lord and reject the truth of God, reject what their consciences are telling them, reject what they hear when they hear the gospel, then their names are blotted out of the book of life. And that really is my position, that the death of Christ was sufficient for everyone, and yet, and because of that, the Lord wanted to save everyone, but names are blotted out when they reject, when people reject Christ. And I just appeal to you today to ask yourself, is your name written in heaven? Regardless of when they're written there, we know only the names of the believer, the one who has repented and believed, is going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life when we face him in eternity. And if your name isn't written there, then you're going to be forgotten forever. The Lord will not know your name, because when we look at Luke 16, there was a rich man and there was Lazarus. The rich man had it good in this life, but when he died, he went to hell. Lazarus had it bad in this life, but when he died, he went to heaven. The passage doesn't tell us why they had two different destinies, but we know from other passages that Lazarus was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a truster in the truth that Christ was the Messiah. And so Lazarus went to heaven. And it's interesting that in the passage, Lazarus is named. He's known. The foundation of God stand is sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, but the rich man's name is never mentioned. He's forgotten in the abyss of darkness for all eternity. And folks, it is important that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the important thing. So what this passage is saying is, if God has given you great gift and if he's given you great ability, that's not what you need to rejoice in. The thing we rejoice in is that we're saved. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that was Paul's testimony. He says, of whom I am chief. And he rejoiced in the fact that he could save sinners. Paul had the ability to do miracles. He healed. And he was able to prove that he was an apostle of the Lord. And he saw many saved. But he always rejoiced in that day on the Damascus Road when he turned from what he thought was right, when he turned from serving the Pharisaic religious system to trusting in the Christ that he had been persecuting. And that was where he rejoiced. His name was written in heaven. And so, folks, we need to ask ourselves today, have we had a time in our lives when our sin became a problem to us, and when the death of Christ became the solution for us, and when we were satisfied with what God has done for us in the person of Christ? That means if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our names are written in heaven. And for the Christian, those names will never be blotted out. And so thank God for the intimate knowledge the Lord has of those who are truly saved. And so I ask you at the end of this program, is your name written in heaven? Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the program and upon those who have listened. And we trust that if there's any in our audience whose names are not written in heaven, that they will come to an understanding of their own sin, and that they will trust the Lord for salvation and get the greatest blessing that is available to man, the salvation of their souls through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we just thank thee for thy mercies as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Now our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.